All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Abba, we come before you, we praise you and worship you and magnify you. We thank you for everything you're doing. We thank you, oh God, for everything you are. And Father, we thank you that we can trust you. We know we can trust you, oh God. And as we listen to Rabbi Shapira, he says this a whole lot. And we've been going through it a whole lot. He talks about doing the mitzvot. And there's more merit when you do things when they're harder. When you do things for God, when things are harder, there's more merit. It's worth more. It means more than you, when you do things when it's easy. So we thank you, oh God, that as we continue to push through doing your will, serving you, loving one another, treating each other right, that you would help us, that you would help us to continue week by week, Shabbat to Shabbat, to do these things together, oh God, moving to Jerusalem together to meet you. We thank you, Father, for building community amongst us, for bringing us new people, oh God, for continuing to help us have our light shine here every week on Shabbat. We thank you and praise you for empowering us in every way in Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen and amen. Amen. So we're back. We continue our study in Parkei Avot. We've made it to mission of 14. And I want to go ahead. Why don't you read it there? My voice is still coming back. We were down south with Rabbi a few weeks ago, and after we left, I lost my voice, and it's gradually coming back.
He used to say, if I am not for myself, who will be for me? And if I am for myself, what am I? And if not now, when?
When you look at this just from the, just reading it, if I... I'm going to emphasize some things in here. If I am not for myself, who will be for me? If I am not for myself, what am I? And if not, when? We see a pattern in here. I, me. And it's very significant. I talked to Therese. We talk every week about this idea that every week we can find ourselves individually. We can find our families. We can find our congregation in Torah. And as you go through, something would just pop out at you. This has been one of those weeks where I've been dealing with people with I, me. What about me? I, me. And I've had to remind them, you know what? What about us? What about the congregation? In a family, when you have a husband and a wife and you've got children, then you have extended family, grandma and grandpa, and nieces and nephews and cousins and uncles and aunts. You can always see the person in the family who's about we, who's about bringing people together and trying to help people. And you can always see the one in the family who's about me. When things in life become about me, you know what usually happens with people? They usually live like they're a leper. What do I mean by that? They remove themselves from the community and they go live outside the community like a leper because it's all about them. But they don't realize that once you pull yourself away from the community and you live outside, well, that's the areas where there's, scripture talks about where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where you leave yourself vulnerable to the lions and the wild beasts and you remove yourself from the protection of the community. It's a big thing. A few years ago, I was teaching, and I just saw this, and I said, you know, the first banana to leave the bunch, what happens? You get peeled. So we get to decide if we're going to leave the bunch or if we stay and keep moving together. Amen? So he used to say, if I am not for myself, who will be for me? And if I am not for myself, what am I? If not now, when? This whole idea of me is human nature, and we can't get away from it, and all of us have to make a decision how to go about dealing with that. And it's not easy. If it were easy, everyone would do it, right? One of the things I was talking to someone about, I said, you know, the hardest thing to teach people in particular that have come out of the church is that's not all about you. It's difficult. It's not all about me. It's about us, about the community. So let's keep on going here and read through this. He used to say, go ahead and read, pick up right here if you would for me.
He used to say, if I am not for myself, who will be for me? If I am not concerned for my own spiritual health, who will be concerned for it? No one can fulfill the commandments on my behalf. Rambam and Rabbi Yonah interpret this as expressing the advantage of self-motivation over external inducement or coercion. If one is not motivated, no outsider can bring him to his maximum potential. Many stimuli exist which prompt man to address his physical needs. Hunger, thirst, and desire are but a few of the ways in which the body demands attention. However, the needs of the soul may be forgotten unless one places them on his own agenda and keeps them in constant focus. Tiferes Israel interprets, if I am not in command of myself and cannot control my delusions of self-importance, how can I expect to discipline myself or convince others to shed their own fantasies? Man enjoys free will. His destiny is in his own hands. This cardinal principle of free will is the thought expressed here by Hillel. If one doesn't make his own life choices, no one else can make them for him. Our sages taught, everything is in the hands of heaven except the fear of heaven. The Hassam Sofer taught that the Mishnah refers to one's merits relative to the merits of his ancestors. While there are great advantages to having illustrious forebears, this can sometimes work against someone. If one does not emulate his ancestors, he is deemed even more guilty than one who never had the opportunity to learn from such role models or to be genetically imbued with their positive characteristics. Thus, the Mishnah reads, if I am not for myself by conducting myself in accordance with the Torah, certainly the merits of my forebears will not protect me. If anything, they will serve as an indictment, since I do not follow in my ancestors' footsteps.
It's really interesting in this because, you know, when you talk about ancestors, it means there's a couple of different ways of looking at this. And we need to look at it through older, more ancient Judaism than we do today in a couple ways. When understanding of the will of God, be it through oral law, through Torah, through any other way, as it was passed down, people had that. Children had that. You know, we don't have the luxury of having this Judaism passed down to most of us year after year, generation to generation. But another thing they had was, we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, I remember growing up, my mom's parents and my dad's father. That's it, three grandparents I had influencing me. And then my great-grandfather, who only maybe met once, and I was so little, he really didn't have much of an influence, you know, when you're a baby almost. But when you're looking at the sages who they're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, this idea of information being passed down, instruction being passed down, they sometimes had 50, 60, 70, and more grandparents still alive at one time to influence them and to help them.
Yeah. Amen.
What if we had that? How much different would our lives be today? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then on the other hand, does that mean that because we didn't have that God expects less of us and he hasn't provided a way for us to learn and come up and do the best we can and continue? No. He still wants us to continue. And I'm going to make an emphasis of this. I have been. I'm going to continue to make it. When I taught down in at the congregation down south, the Lord was showing me, you know, teach on Mishpat. How do you treat other people? Within Messianic Judaism, man, there's just so much. I'm so Torah observant. Look at me. Look how wonderful, you know, I do these things. And then you treat people like dirt. Not right. you know, within our community, I don't care how much I'm not looking. We're not Torah inspectors to come and inspect people to see how compliant they are with things. We want to see your heart, how you treat people, how you demonstrate the love of God that you have for Him by doing His work, and how you treat people, how you treat other people. Does the community mean anything to you or not? You know, one of the greatest things and reasons why we have so much influence and friendship with Rabbi Shapira is because of that, is because of relationships we have with other people in other communities and with him. Anybody have any thoughts on this before we?
It's such a different aspect to look at it that way. So many times we've gotten into little pity parties, and it's, you're right, it isn't about us. And once we stop thinking about us and thinking about others, it puts a whole different perspective on how we even feel about ourselves and what we're going through or what our challenges are, because we can always look at other people and say, oh, I have this I can offer them. I can either offer encouragement, I can offer an advice. You know, there's just all kinds of things that can be offered when we think about community rather than self.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. We had, as a community, we gave to the Family Healing Center, which is an organization we support. They help children and women who are literally sometimes dragged out of their houses in the middle of the night with nowhere to go because of abuse and things. And this is a nonprofit that we help that doesn't get a lot of support from, sadly, from other, you know, church ministry or, you know, ministries. I'll leave it at that. Yeah, but we're little. But we do what we can do. We support a lot of things. We support our synagogue in Uganda, a lot of things Rabbi's doing, Shapira's doing. But this idea of not looking in the mirror, you know, looking past the mirror and see what can I do to actually help. You know, Judaism is about mitzvot. It's about actually doing. Not just talking about doing something or saying what is good, but actually doing. And, you know, we talk about this idea that God doesn't look at us and look at our sins. He's not surprised by them. He's surprised and delighted when he sees us actually doing the mitzvot and doing the mishpat of helping and doing something. That's when we know that we're doing what he's called us to do by actually doing something to help somebody else. Yeshua, he said, you know, if you give even to one of these little ones, even a drink of water, do it in my name. That's what you're doing. You're demonstrating that you really do love God. Doesn't matter how long you're, you know, or how long your tzitzit are, all these kind of things that are external. If you're not doing things to demonstrate the love of God, then you just basically, you're a clanging cymbal. You're like the negative issues that he took exception to with some of the Pharisees and some of the Sadducees. Anybody have any thoughts? Yeah.
I think of the scripture where it says they will know us by our love for one another.
Exactly.
How do we show our love? In action. You know, you think about somebody, maybe you're not feeling good and they bring you a meal.
Yeah.
And you're just so thankful and appreciative that somebody took their time and went out of their way to do something for you that's a blessing.
Absolutely.
And so all of us have that opportunity, you know, and we talk about doing the mitzvot that's in front of you.
Yeah.
The present one, you know, you find out somebody has a need and maybe they say, you know, can you pray for me in this situation?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's the current mitzvot.
Yeah.
And not thinking, you know, to ourselves, oh, it's such a small thing. You know, we're looking for like the big thing. But no, it's about the present thing that we can do in action for somebody else.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the second portion of this that says, and if I am for myself, what am I? The chasm between my accomplishments, and my duties are so great that it makes my accomplishments seem insignificant. Rabbi Yonah understands this shortfall is as a consequence of man's intrinsic inclination for evil. He offers the following parable. A king told his sharecroppers that anything over 30 bushels was theirs to keep, but they're able to produce only 5 bushels. When the king questioned the small yield, they countered, "We work diligently, but the field is inferior and can yield only 5 bushels. Similarly, man, inhibited spiritually by his yetzer hara, by his evil inclination, has a limited spiritual capability. Even with this free choice, his accomplishments will never attain the level his duties demand. Nevertheless, God rewards man for his efforts in combating these built-in limitations." Mary explains the clause differently. "If I am concerned only with my physical needs and designs and am not involved in protecting my spiritual welfare, then of what significance is my life?" According to Midrash Shmuel, this is a call to outreach. While man must make his own spiritual journey, he may not ignore the spiritual welfare of his fellow Jews. If I am only for myself, what am I? That's it. No man is an island. You guys ever hear that? You know, things we do, it affects other people. It has a great effect on other people. You know, Rabbi Shapiro, when he left the business world and started his ministry, and the Lord was dealing with him about that. You know, you have a name of a ministry, it means something. So his, you know, it says why you're doing something, where you are, is connected. And Ahavat Ami, why did he do it? Ahavat Ami, for the love of my people. That's why he did it. It wasn't about him. It was about him trying to do the mitzvah towards his people to help his people come to know Messiah. And this is our path here too. Why do we do it? For ourselves? No, we do it for to see Israel come into its fullness so that the nations can come into their fullness. And we get to be a part. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
And the second, this last part here, it says, "And if not now, when?" We can't put things off. You know, just as Stacey was saying, you know, this idea of, well, we want to do some big old great thing, you know. You guys hear me talk about all the time, the old Miss America pageants. They would interview them, and what would they always say? "Oh, I want to end world hunger. I want to end the pain of the little children." Well, how many people did you pass by that you could have helped from home to where you are now? A lot. We need to start with whatever we can do. Amen?
Amen?
So it says, "The opportunity to provide for the soul is only the present. The world is like Friday. The world to come is like the Shabbat. Only if one prepares food on Friday will we have provisions for the Shabbat. Once one's time in this world is up, he can no longer do any mitzvot. If not now, when?" You know, dealing with the situation with someone whose parent is on the verge of crossing over. And you come up to this idea. You understand what your life is. Your life is here is the ability to actually do the mitzvot. Once you're gone, then your ability to do the mitzvot within time and space here is done. It's over. So you think about what you can actually do with what you have to actually help somebody. In particular, to come up to know Messiah. Mm-hmm. One must work on the development of character while he is still young. As he grows older, he becomes set in his ways and his negative traits become entrenched. I could talk a lot about that, but I'll keep on moving. At the stage of life, it is much more difficult to rededicate himself. Man is like a tree that grows crookedly. While the tree is young, one can redirect its path and make it grow straight. But once crookedness has set in, it is nearly impossible to rectify.
Thus, the question reads, if not now, if one does not repent while he is still young and flexible, when will he do so? Alternatively, Rabbi Yonah explains, do not put off your spiritual pursuits for tomorrow on the assumption that you will have time then. You may find yourself as busy tomorrow as today. Furthermore, the spiritual progress you could have experienced today is irretrievable.
And this just brings to mind, we're coming up on our third anniversary here, 4th of July, which when we started the congregation, just symbolically, 4th of July meant freedom, You know, in America, we're celebrating freedom from oppression, you know, and freedom from being controlled and ruled over. And quite honestly, when we started the congregation, it was the same thing. And at the time, I was told by another organization we were under, oh, well, you know what? Just let the dust settle and, you know, start a congregation in a couple years. And I said, I need to start it now. What, you want me to wait a couple years to do this? What about all the people who just want us to just to be like sheep without a shepherd, no place to go, be like lepers running around outside of a community? No. So what does that mean? Don't let somebody stop you from doing the mitzvah today. Oh, you can do that later on. It may be more convenient later on, maybe easier later on. See, this is why Shabbat comes every week. Shabbat trains us every week to be consistent, to set that time apart. And if you can set that time apart every week and be consistent just to show up to Shabbat, I mean, that means a whole lot. That's the foundation of things. And we do it with great grace. We have, if everybody who showed up who's part of this congregation at once, you know, we'd run out of seats. But people don't. You know, we love them. We still love them and welcome them. And we, but you see this in here. Mm-hmm. Why did I bring up Shabbat? Because that's one of the biggest, greatest mitzvahs. If you keep Shabbat, if you're a keeper, a guardian of Shabbat, then from there you can do, there's a lot of other things that spring forth from that. Mm-hmm. If you're not, I don't know what to say. And keeping Shabbat and always continuing to move forward, the greater you are at doing that, the more challenges you have. We came in today and we have no electricity in the back rooms. Well, I take that back. We have electricity in the plugs. We have no electricity in the lights, but thank God we're not meeting at night, you know, and we've got windows here. Because next door, it's been an open suite for a while and they're doing work in there and they turn off. We have one breaker that's in there that controls that, and they click, and the guys went home for the weekend. They have no idea how it's going to affect us. They're supposed to come today and turn it back on. But there's always a challenge. And so it's a challenge, and there's little things that will always come before you. You know, here I am supposed to teach, and I can barely even talk the last 2 weeks. And so what do you do? Is it, if I'm not for myself, who's going to be for me? Who's going to worry about me and my voice? You know, most Mondays I talk to about 30 to 40 people on the phone business. And thank God the first week, that Monday just miraculously didn't have a lot of phone calls. I had more emails. You know, and I said, wow, praise you, Lord. But, you know, this is the kind of stuff you have to learn just to keep on going and get through it. And because next week it may be harder. Then what do? Keep on going, right? Mm-hmm. We come in spa and say, hey, Shabbat Shalom. We made it to another week to rest together. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
You can keep on going here if you would for me.
Our sages teach that the term...
And now is
In Deuteronomy 10:12 is indicative of repentance. The evil inclination plays on a person's instinct to procrastinate, which prevents him from seizing the moment and putting his spiritual house in order. An inner voice says, tomorrow, when you are in the proper frame of mind, you will turn over a new leaf. Tomorrow, you will be able to begin a new regimen of Torah study and mitzvah performance. Today, it is simply too much for you. In this fashion, man pushes off his opportunities to a tomorrow that never comes. The key to teshuvah, repentance, is now, and the ability to seize the moment and to act immediately on one's good impulses.
Let me pause you right there. How are we looking at time-wise? Oh, wow, we're good. I had a conversation with someone I wish was here to hear all of this because, you know, people have free will, make horrible decisions, and you have to live with it. If you ever feel like, well, let me say this. We've had a good week, the last few weeks, of people within the community saying, hey, you know, I've done this or I've done that, or I remember you talked about this, we talked about this, and so this week I did whatever. Basically acting upon what has been learned. And what really it comes down to, you know, we can teach a lot of different things, but it affects everyone differently, and Hashem will tell somebody else to do something different with it as it relates to their personal situation. But I talked to someone today who said, in effect, or recently, who said, you know, I'm going to stop coming and being a part, and I'm just going to sit and reflect, and then figure out how to start doing what I've been taught. It's like, well, what have you been doing? And I was very saddened by to hear someone say something like that. What have you been doing the whole time? Have you not been? And if you haven't been, let's pray about it. But if you haven't got the idea that God requires you to do something and you're sitting here week by week by week, what are you doing? And then to take it to the next step is to remove yourself and become a leper to the community. You're playing, and that's the devil's playbook for your life. You know, and you say, well, you know, what do people think? What are they? And we see this kind of stuff shows up in the reason why we study the mission is this is part of why do we do what we do? How do we ethically get along with people and treat them right? How do we ethically look at ourselves and what we should be doing too? It's not even enough to treat someone else right if you're not treating yourself right. When Yeshua talked about this, he talked about loving your neighbor as yourself. What if you're not loving yourself right? How can you love somebody else? You got problems. And the worst thing you can ever do is run away and leave the community. That's the worst thing. You have a problem, run to the community, not away from it. You know, we don't bite. We're here to help. You know, when I have a problem, I run to Rabbi Shapiro, run to Rabbi Bernstein for help. Others within the Shiva, I don't run away and isolate. Don't run away. Don't isolate yourself. You end up like the first banana pulled from the bunch. And it's not pretty. Yeah. It's funny as it relates to a banana split. Depends on who's doing the peeling and the splitting of you. Hallelujah, Lord. Every person is a singular entity. In all of history and creation, there will never be two people exactly alike with exactly the same mission. How do you say with exactly the same problems? No. The mission is directed toward each of us in our unique roles. If I am not for myself, who will be for me? No one but I can achieve my purpose in life. No one but I can fulfill my particular part in the divine plan. On the other hand, man cannot be on an island unto himself. A Jew's connection to his fellow Jews individually and to the nation at large is a catalyst through which he can actualize his own potential. Within Judaism, Messianic Judaism community is everything. But in community, you have to say that the community is more important than the individual. You know, within our community here, I can look over the years and I can see different people who were come and gone and see the ones who have stayed with us. And I mentioned to someone, I said, you know what, all the problems that you're going through is because you think it's all about you. And I said, the people in our community who are here, I don't deal with these problems with other people. They got other problems, but that's not, they've decided to eliminate. They will never go through that foolishness because of one thing. They don't just leave the community and just go and do their own thing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to eliminate this whole section of just pain and problems and misery in life by making one decision. I'm not going to remove myself from the bunch. I'm not going to be the lone banana walking through the darkness. It makes a big difference. Mm-hmm. It makes a big difference when you could call me and tell me what you talked, and we talked about, and we started praying, and then I come in and see it within the within Perkei Avot today. It comes up in the Torah portion. I wasn't even going to teach on, but I saw it. I said, oh my gosh, there it is. Why? Because it's bigger than all of us. But you can remove yourself and have access to none of it. And I can see you're seeing this, you're connecting with this, and you'll see something else we bring up later on. But it makes a difference. I remember about 2018, sitting with Rabbi Shapira down in Irvine at a luncheon with Rabbi Jonathan Bernis. And I wasn't planning on talking to him or sitting with him, but that's how the Lord worked it out. And he'd always say, Brent, how's the community? And I could just still look at him sitting next to me saying that. And every time I'd see him, that's the first thing he wanted to know. He really wasn't that worried about me. Not that he wasn't, but you know what I mean. If the community is fine, then Brent, you're fine, is the idea. And that's how we have to look at things, community-minded. That's why we have the leadership we have here today. Because the leadership here, this is it. They're not bouncing around some other church somewhere. This is it. If Emek Elohim blooms, wonderful, we bloom together. And if it fades away, we fade away together. There is no, I go somewhere else. Mm-hmm. That doesn't exist. You know, we talk about this. I've been saying this more and more. You know, a marriage. You know, if a wife or a husband says to his wife, you know, you're my wife, but I've got a girlfriend too. I'm married to you, but I've got a girlfriend. You know, so what does the wife think? Well, man, if something happens with us, then he'll just go to his girlfriend. Or if the wife says to the husband, hey, you know, we're married, but I've got a boyfriend over here. How does that work? When someone's part of a Messianic community and they're married to the Messianic community, and that's it, okay, praise God. But they say, oh, but I've got another congregation over here that I kind of go and fool around with. Well, that you can see how that just shreds the commitment of. Mm-hmm. And so we appreciate people. I said, Lord, I said, I really don't want any more people to come unless they know who we are. They've listened to us. They come in knowing that, and they know Rabbi Shapira. Because everybody else who comes through at some point, well, you know, I can't really be married to you because I got a girlfriend or a boyfriend over here. And I say, well, okay, then we'll go on to you. We're not looking for that. Mm-hmm. We're looking for people who are one with us here, who are moving the same direction with us here. So it's very fitting that you're here today to hear this kind of thing. Hallelujah. Anybody have any thoughts? I want to read a couple of stories, then we're going to be done with this for the day, but go right ahead.
Well, I just find, Jewel is real good all the time about saying, you know, how does this apply to us? Mm-hmm. You know, everything that we learn each week. Yeah. And I find continually there's always something in the Torah portion, in the Brit Hadashah, in the Half Torah reading, mm-hmm. something that is said yeah. that ends up applying to something I face. Mm-hmm. And it's like I wouldn't have thought about it. Mm-hmm. And it happens every single week.
Yeah. But you know, Judy, though, I got to tell you this. You know the Torah. Judy, you read that same portion of Torah a year ago and the year before that and the year before that. And so, I mean, what's the problem? Don't you get it the first time? Don't you understand? Well, you know, I get it. I get everything the first time. I know it all.
I can be very dull of hearing.
Yeah, of course not. Every day is a new day. Every day's there's a Chinese proverb that Rabbi Bernstein quotes quite a bit, and it says, "Step in." Oh, you haven't heard that? Oh, never mind. I thought she'd heard it.
I was going to say, "Don't eat the fortune cookie."
Yeah, right. But it's no man can walk in the same or step in the same river twice. Well, what does that mean? Because when the man, each time the man steps in, he's a different man. And each time he steps in the river, it's a different river. As we come through Torah and see that each year, it's something different. And we expect it to be something different, to actually answer a need for today for the community, for our families, for ourselves individually, but most importantly for Israel. It makes a difference. Amen.
This reminds me of what Judy said the other day, that we got a call from my son. He wasn't feeling good this week, so he ended up in Clovis Hospital. And he says, here's what's wrong with me. He says, I know that if you'll pray, God hears you.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, so people are watching what you're doing. Mm-hmm. Even though they may not say anything, they're watching and they, you know.
Time is not a continuum. Every moment is special. Every moment has a special task for which it is uniquely suited. Every moment is a now that has never existed before and will never exist again, because tomorrow and the next day have their own opportunities and challenges. One must be sensitive to the call of the particular hour. And if not now, when? If I do not seize the opportunity now and imbue the moment with its particular meaning, the opportunity might not be there when I am ready.
Yep. And this is very interesting how the Lord just always connects things at the right time, because today we're reading Ahare Mot, after the death of Nadav and Avihu. And, you know, one thing that was going through my mind all week and as I was praying about it was that after someone dies, that's it. Can't go back. You can't go and take an opportunity to do anything with them anymore. And I said, Lord, how am I going to work that into the service, because I want to go a different direction, but I'm working into it right now. That this week take time, and even comes into what you're talking about. Take time while someone's alive to treat them right. How about that? How about starting there? By contacting them, by praying with them, by praying for them, by even trying to rectify situations. Because after they're gone, that's it. And just like he says here, if you do not seize the opportunity now and imbue the moment with its particular meaning, the opportunity might not be there when you're ready. You want to be wait till everything is perfect before you try and reconcile a relationship? May not happen. We talked about this idea Joel brought up some weeks back that has kind of grown into something. You know, when you had there was somebody, a neighbor, they weren't particularly close, and Joel just felt to have me take him, go say hi and bring him a jar of honey. And after he did that, it just totally, it was like you can imagine the honey, like in the bumpy road between Joel and the neighbor, the honey just went and flowed on the road and make everything nice and smooth for everybody. It filled in all the potholes. But that's the same idea. Mm-hmm. If not now, when? How long are you going to wait? How long are you going to wait? A couple little stories I want to read to you here. We're going to finish up. Who should know better? The Dubno Magid illustrated this with a parable. Two young men were arrested for theft and brought before the same judge. One of them was from a family of rabbis and scholars, while the other was from a family of thieves. The judge imposed a harsher sentence on the son of rabbis and explained, "Your crime is worse because you grew up surrounded by superb role models. For you to act as you did shows unforgivable degree of moral corruption." The other thief did not know better. Perhaps a taste of jail cell will teach him a lesson. So too, a sinner cannot absolve himself because of his illustrious lineage. That very list of distinguished forebears is his condemnation. know better, right? Another story here, facing reality. Man often loses sight of his priorities. While we all recognize the importance of developing our relationship with God and plumbing the depths of his Torah, we feel the pressure of making a living and providing for our families, and we allow this to become our primary occupation. In truth, however, income is predetermined, and toil does not really affect our earning power. Very interesting. Man's sustenance is decreed on Rosh Hashanah. This is what's taught within Judaism. And nothing he does can change that. On the other hand, success or failure at spiritual pursuits is completely dependent on man himself, and the degree of success is proportional to the effort expended. Hence, the Mishnah instructs us to reorder our priorities. Regarding matters of the spirit, we should believe ourselves to be in full control of our efforts. If I am not for myself, who will be for me? However, when it comes to earning a livelihood, sustenance is completely in God's hands. And if I am for myself, thinking that my efforts earn my living, what am I? It's only the full and open hand of God that provides for me. That's from the Ruach Haim. That's a hard one right there to actually walk out sometimes. We've heard Rabbi talk about all the time, where there's no Torah, or where there's no flour, there's no Torah. I mean, if your basic needs aren't met, you're not going to be studying Torah, basically. But then we also understand Jewish understanding that says every tree that grows, everything that grows, is by the will of God. And there's always this balance of what is my part, what is God's part, what do you want me to do, what should I expect from you, God? And we go back and forth all the time on that. And sadly, a lot of people never come to the realization that there are things that are absolutely your part that God won't do for you. He can't. He won't show up for you on Shabbat. Let's start there. Get that one right, you know. And then from there, things get easier. And here's the last one here, the fleeting moment. When visiting the Rebbe of Lublin, Rav Dor Ber of Radoshitz would waken those whom he had shared lodgings with the following cry: "Wake up, my brothers! A guest you've never seen has arrived. Once he leaves you, you'll never see him again." "Who is this guest?" they asked. Said Rav Dor Ber, "Today." Wow. Akshav, akshav, now. Valuing time and making maximal use of it is a difference between ordinary and great people. Rabbi Reuven Zelig Ben Gis, Rav of Jerusalem, would review the Talmud regularly, completing it in its entirety every 5 months. It's a big deal to go through one book a year. Great celebration. He did the whole thing every 5 months. Generally, he celebrated with cake and drinks. Once, however, he asked his family to prepare a more lavish meal for a siyum. He explained, "This siyum is for a special day, a special Seder, that I maintain during the unscheduled waiting periods. People may tell me to be ready for a bris or brit," he was a moil, "at 8 a.m., but they don't come for me until 8:15. Or they ask me to come to a wedding at 6:30, and it does not start until 7. I have a special Seder to review the Talmud during these waiting periods, and I've just completed." That use of usually wasted time is worthy of a special celebration. I can't tell you how many yeshiva courses I've been through in a doctor's office or waiting for the dentist or in the dental chair, literally, or how many rabbi books I've been reading there while I'm waiting for the orthodontist to come in. People think these 15 minutes, it's 15 minutes, that's 20 minutes. Yeah, but you do that all the time, it's a lot, it adds up. And if you want to get something done, I'm in. We were out of town for a couple of days, and stayed next to a nursery, and I said, let's go to the nursery. There's some plants there we ought to get. We've been trying to plant some areas in our yard. And so we went and got them home. And you know how it is, you get the stuff home, you're excited to get it. It's like, I got to dig those holes. And I got to do all this work to get them in. And so just before dark, 2 days ago, I said, I've got like 20 minutes to go outside. So I planted a few things. Then yesterday, I went, I've got a little time today. Let me get it done. I went. But if you look at it, it's only 15, 20 minutes. It's only a half hour, 45 minutes. You never get anything done. I remember Therese contacted me and said she was trying to work on or clean a shelf and said, yeah, Shabbat Shalom, Emily. And said, you know, this is too much. I can't get it all done. But she said, you know what? We talk about all the time about 1%. If you can just improve your life by 1%, as a congregation, we improve by 1% a week. And she got part of this clean. If I remember right, like the bottom shelf cleaned. She felt good. She got something done. Time, time, time. Salvation is akshav, akshav, now. The mitzvot of God are akshav, akshav, now. We smile at Emily and say, Shabbat Shalom. We do the mishpat. Now. Now. All about now. Good to see you, sister. Amen.
Amen.
Rabbi Bunam of Peshishka saw this message in the verse, and from the tribe of Issachar came to those who knew the wisdom of the times. By hearkening to the call of the Mishnah and valuing the preciousness of time, the tribe of Issachar was able to achieve the wisdom of Torah. A whole tribe forever memorialized in Scripture says those guys know times and seasons. And even within it, they know times and seasons. Why? Because they didn't waste time. They used time. Why was it, I'm not sure if I ever mentioned this to you guys here, why was it that Solomon, I know you're going to know the answer, don't say. Why was it that Solomon was called wise? Christianity would teach you that he was called wise because he had some great anointing and understanding given straight from God to him. Anybody ever heard something like that or had that kind of understanding about it? Yeah. What does Judaism have to say about it? Why was he wise? I'm not expecting you to say, oh, yeah, I got the answer right here. Because it's something that's very, what's that? Oh, I said it before. He was called wise in Judaism because he taught Torah and understood Torah. Because he taught and understood Torah, he was considered wise. Not that he was wise and because of his great wisdom, he understood Torah. He was wise because he understood Torah. And he's used, it's considered within Judaism, something to the effect of you can't understand you can't understand Torah until you understand Solomon. We'll get into him one day too. Hopefully next year we can get into the cycle with him too. Anybody have any last thoughts? Father, we just thank you, Lord. We ask you to help us to continue to move forward in you in everything we do, not wasting the time, oh God. We ask you to help us to love one another as you would have us, oh God, not despising our brothers and sisters, oh God, but always looking for the holy spark in them. As Rabbi Bernstein was talking about today, there's always something we can learn from everybody we come into contact with. And it's not limited to, oh, I'll understand. They can teach me how not to do such and such. I won't do that. They do. No. There's always something positive you can learn from everybody. And it's our job to seek it out. So we ask you to help us to continue to humble ourselves and seek these things out, oh God. Love one another. Do the mitzvot. Continue to come together on Shabbat, worshiping you and doing everything you've called us to do, week by week, oh God, day by day, moment by moment. We thank you and praise you for these things in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.